May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
One of the ministries I'm most proud of here at Christ in St. Luke's is our Thursday lunch ministry, which feeds our neighbors on a regular basis throughout the entire year. And while it does not solve the broader issues that lead to food insecurity in this city, it's an important part of the ecosystem of support that individuals can turn to when they are in need of a meal and a safe space. It's a ministry that is only possible through the generosity of our entire church and the hard work of our volunteers who give countless hours over the course of the year to enact this living expression of God's love. It's a ministry, though, that I am fully aware is constantly in danger of not existing. And in many places in our country, there are forces that would prefer that such work was not happening. And not for particularly altruistic reasons. I mean, I too wish we didn't have 30 plus people each week on our doorstep needing food. But that's because it pains me that in God's world of abundance, we have made scarcity an individual's problem, rather than seeing it as a collective failure of our own creation. There's a recent story I've been following out of Maryland with one of my seminary classmates, who's the rector of a church in Ocean City. Now, her church has been in a legal fight with the city for several months now over a homeless shelter that the church started in response to changing city policies. As the city cracked down on unhoused individuals sleeping in public spaces, many turned to the church to see if there was any support that could be offered. And in a living expression of God's love, the church opened their doors to begin letting people stay in the underused portions of the church complex. They fundraised. They built infrastructure. They hired staff to make this feasible, which to me seems like a great way of honoring the intent of what the city was attempting to do, which is to address the chronic community-wide issues related to homelessness. And the church met that intent with a creative use of their own God-given assets, welcoming people into their doors. And then the fines started coming. The city came up with many complaints about the new shelter, including beds not being compliant with zoning ordinances, or how the church's plumbing wasn't correct for the number of people in the space. Each time, the church worked to address the issues presented and resolved many of them, only for a different issue to pop up. And after months of back and forth, the city gave an ultimatum: pay a $1,000 per day fine or shut the shelter doors. To which the church said no to both. All of this has now blown up into a federal lawsuit pitting the city against the church. And it's almost ripe for local news media to look at, because the city hall and the church are literally across the street from each other. Like I said, I went to seminary with the rector of this church, and she is not the one that I would want to pick a fight with. Especially when it's related to social justice and to expressing the love of God to the outcast and the downtrodden. Look, I make no assertions that the city is acting maliciously here. I understand that any city has an obligation to ensure that structures are safe for dwelling and to see that communities have a general level of safety and security for all. But at the end of the day, it clearly fits a pattern that we have seen time and time again, where the proposed solution to homelessness is to pretend it doesn't exist and to try to push the problem elsewhere. And municipalities often do this by criminalizing the common actions of the unhoused, like sleeping outside, in addition to punishing the communities who continue to try to give aid to some of the most vulnerable among us. And if you think I'm overstating this one example, I'll briefly recount the tale of another Episcopal community in New Jersey from last year, when they filed permits to build a new purpose-built shelter on unused portions of their rather substantial lot. The city quickly filed eminent domain requests in an attempt to take over not just the portion of the property intended to become the shelter, but to take over the entire church property and to make it into a park, which would have had the effect of wiping away a faith community that had gathered on that spot since the 1860s. The town said the timing of the eminent domain process was simply a coincidence. These examples, to me, point to the reality that to actually live out our mission and ministry as Christians, we are often going to face incredible opposition. If we want to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbor as ourselves, if we want to strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being, both of which are promises we make in baptism, well, then there will sometimes be chances for us to stand in opposition to the forces that are either deliberately or inadvertently fostering injustice in the world around us. But this isn't a sermon to say, look at how righteous the church is, or to argue that only the church can do good work in the world. I am well aware that there are many times in history that the church has both inadvertently and deliberately fostered injustice. This is really a sermon about how we respond to the voices that point out injustice. Because what I see happening around the shelter in Ocean City is what I see happening in many of the debates that plague us. People become entrenched in their views and cast the other side off as ridiculous or hypocritical. Often, we live in a certain state of cognitive dissonance. We know that our world, that the systems we have created are broken and need to be fixed. Yet most of the work to actually address such issues would create massive change to the status quo, often in a way that is likely to disrupt something near and dear to us. And part of why I think voices that point out injustice are often met with hostility is that they are the voices that make us confront our own ease and complacency. Today's gospel reading is about one of those voices. Jesus has finished a round of public teaching, and for a chance to recover, he retreats to a region that is considered Gentile territory, a region not typical for a Jewish person to inhabit. And it is here that Jesus encounters the Canaanite woman, a person who we need to understand as not part of the Jewish identity. And she comes to Jesus pleading for her daughter to be healed from whatever demon has been plaguing her. And Jesus' response is one of the most perplexing in the entirety of the Gospels, as it seems counter to almost everything we know about Jesus. Jesus meets this person in need, and instead of encountering them in love, he shoves them away. He doesn't even respond to her at first, as if pretending she didn't exist would make the problem disappear. We can presume from the disciples' response that the woman must have kept shouting and shouting and shouting, creating a huge disturbance. And so Jesus finally responds, saying, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when this woman finally gets her chance to kneel before Jesus and plead for help, Jesus replies, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." The intent of such a metaphor is to show that this woman is not eligible to receive the grace that Jesus comes to offer because she is not part of the house of Israel, which again is counter to the entirety of the New Testament. And I would even say counter to the entirety of the Bible. Need I remind you of what God says through Isaiah in our Old Testament passage this morning? "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his saints, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." I can't tell you why Jesus responds the way that he does. Maybe Jesus here is living into the fully human part of his being and having a bad day. Maybe he's responding out of stress and ends up saying something he doesn't actually have any intention of acting on. Maybe. But he still says something that's cruel, and we have to contend with that. Regardless, Jesus' state of mind here isn't my point. It's the response of the Canaanite woman that is far more interesting. She receives this cruel statement. She receives these words of injustice. And instead of letting them be definitive, she resists them. She sets herself between these words and her daughter's well-being. And so, in response to this injustice, her voice is like one crying out in the wilderness, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And what Jesus does next is the part of his response that I think we ought to pay attention to. This woman who kneels in front of him essentially has challenged the status quo. In the scope of Matthew's gospel, this is the second utterance of Jesus that limits his ministry to the house of Israel, but it is also the last time that happens. When the disciples gather around the risen Jesus at the end of Matthew's gospel, he makes a very different pledge indeed, stating that the kingdom of God is intended for all nations. The kingdom of God. The peace of God, the grace of God, the healing of God is not to be locked up behind the broken and battered systems we've created. It is not to be limited by the labels we have slapped onto things or by the names that we have internalized. The kingdom of God is for all. Christ's salvation is for all. The Canaanite woman calls out the injustice of the moment. And instead of chastising her, Jesus performs a miracle of a different sort. And he changes his mind. He admits to his faults, and he adjusts his actions accordingly. Who knows? But this one woman, simply pleading for her daughter's suffering to stop, may just be the thing that brings us all into God's fold. Because from this point forward, God's salvation is for all. In many ways, the Canaanite woman is not only our ancestor in faith, but also the herald of our own missional calling. I see her bravery, I see her courage, I see her moral clarity in many of the debates that plague our world. She puts her own body between her daughter and the world. And I believe that the body of the church is called to do the same, to put itself between the vulnerable, the hungry, the unhoused, the outcast, between those and the injustice of the world as an act of resistance to the notion that such injustice is unchangeable. Who knows? But maybe a church simply advocating for the opportunity to give shelter to someone who has none, to give food to someone who is hungry, to give compassion to someone who has only seen strife. Maybe that's the thing that helps us break the cycles of injustice that keep us from enacting any real change, that keep us from seeing the fullness of God's goodness around us. May we, like Jesus, hear these voices for what they are, a cry for God's justice to prevail. And may we respond to the world renewed in our faith that such justice is the only way forward. Amen.